Greetings to all of you this morning in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be here. I feel like we have been well instructed already. And just trust the Lord will continue to speak to us through his word. But we bow our heads for a word of prayer before we begin. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, Lord, as needy people. Father, we know that we have a daily need of you, Lord, in our lives, and pray that you would just come and meet with each one of us this morning, God. Just pray that you would break the bread of life to us and speak to us, Lord. Just pray that you would help me to share with what you've laid on my heart to share, Lord, and pray that your will be done. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn with me to Matthew 7, some opening verses. Starting reading in verse 13. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and narrow is and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruit ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one of you that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." This is a chapter that we're memorizing on a Sunday morning. I was part of the group, and I've just been pondering some of these verses, and thinking about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has taught a lot of things in the Sermon on the Mount and how we should live as Christians. The Beatitudes. He talked about the spiritual standards of life, inward purity. He talked about the sacredness of marriage. The list could go on. Just so many things. He talked about the divine standard of life, to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. But it seems like when he comes here in Matthew 7, he changes the direction a little bit, and he talks about the entrance into the kingdom. You know, unless we enter into the straight gate, we will have no power to live out the examples that Christ has taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And I've just been pondering that. He talks about two different gates and two different paths. He talks about two different trees and fruits, about two different professions of faith. And it talks about two different builders and two different foundations. And as we think of that, each one of them, he emphasizes something a little different, but it has to do with the kingdom of God. He talks about two gates, the wide and the straight, two ways, the broad and the narrow. He talks about two destinies, life and destruction. He talks about two crowds, many and few. He taught about two trees, the good and the corrupt, two fruits, the good and the bad, two behaviors, the sayers and the doers. He taught about two builders, the wise and the foolish. Taught about two foundations, the rock and the sand, and about two houses, one that stood and one that fell. And you know, each one of those defines every life on earth. We're either on the one side or the other. There is no middle road. It's either we're on the broad way or on the narrow way that leads into life, or the broad way that leads unto destruction. The choice is ours. And maybe we have heard people say and teach that there's many ways to heaven. But Jesus makes it very clear there's only one way that leads into heaven. And last Sunday we heard about Jesus being the door to the sheepfold. And if that's the way it is, then Jesus must also be the narrow gate that leads to the narrow way to life. I like to look a little bit at the wide gate. Then Satan must be maybe the gatekeeper of the wide and broad way. And Jesus says there's many people that enter in thereat. I picture myself as a broad way where there's crowds of people, lots of people walking down this road, all kinds of people. This wide gate, people can enter at their own terms, however they want to enter. There's no restrictions. They can make their own rules. They can live their own way. They can live life however they want. They think they're on the road. Some people think they're on the road of liberty and freedom. But they're actually on the road of bondage. And I believe that why the reason so many people continue to travel on this road is because of self. You know, think of the children of Israel when they came to the Red Sea and the Egyptians were behind them and they thought this was it for them. And God opened the way for them to cross the Red Sea into the land which they entered on their way to the Promised Land. And as they look back and they've seen that all those Egyptians were destroyed, they thought their greatest enemy had died. But only to find out that really their greatest enemy was self. And because of that, they couldn't enter the Promised Land. Even the Jews, a very religious group, so we read in John 8, Abraham, they said, "We are of Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man." And yet, they were in bondage. Many people think of themselves as good people, maybe because of their upbringing or their lineage, or maybe because of where they go to church. There's many reasons people think they're good people. Maybe it's because of the deeds that they do. They think they're good people. But Christ didn't come to die for the good people. In Romans it says he came for the ungodly. And think of a story one time. This man was on an airplane, and he was wanting to witness to this lady that was beside him. And I don't remember the whole story, but I remember just he was trying to talk to her about her life and how her need for Christ. And she said, "Why?" She said, I'm a good person." And she started relating all the good things that she does. And this man just said, "Well, If that's who you are, then Christ didn't come for you, because it says Christ came for the ungodly. Now, just a story that struck with me, stayed with me in thinking of that. But I believe on this white road, there's many different kinds of religions. It seems like if you look at all those religions, there's a lot of different ones we could think about. But if you think, you know, Hindu, Buddha, whatever all those religions are, it seems like each one of them promises that their way leads to heaven, or maybe they don't say heaven, maybe some say, but it doesn't lead to destruction. They don't look at it that way. So on this white road, I believe there's a lot of different kinds of religions, and they say they lead to heaven or definitely not to destruction. But it's very clear, according to Jesus' teaching, that there is only one way. On this Broadway, there may be people that look like Christians. Here in the, there's a verse just below this where it talks about the straight gate and the narrow and the Broadway. It says that beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. He's saying on this Broadway, on the Broadway, there may be people that look like Christians, that dress in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They may be disguising themselves as Christians, and they may be even be professing Christ. The Christian life is more than just profession. And sometimes I look at it, and I think of a group, I think of the narrow way. You know, as we traveled to church here this morning, the road that we traveled, there's a ditch on either side. And sometimes I view it as, on one side, maybe it's what we call the legality or legalism, where people are trying to get to heaven through their own good works and not through Christ. And then there's the other ditch where people profess liberty and freedom and yet living for self. They call it liberty. And I would like to just read a little portion of the Martyr's Mirror this morning. It's in the preface. But it just gives us a little picture of that. It says that of the greater danger there is at this time than in the bloody and distressing times of the martyrs. It says these are sad times in which we live. And I know this was written back quite some number of years ago, but I feel like it's relevant for us today as well. It says these are sad times in which we live. Nay, truly, there is more danger now than in the time of our fathers, who suffered death for the testimony of the Lord. Few will believe this, because the great majority look to that which is external and corporeal. In this respect, it is now better, quieter, and more comfortable. Few only look to that which is internal and pertains to the soul, and on which everything depends. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. These times are certainly more dangerous. For then Satan came openly through his servants, even at noonday, as a roaring lion, so that he could be known. And it now and then was possible to hide from him. Besides, his chief design then was to destroy the body. But now he comes as the night, ere in the twilight, in a strange but yet pleasing form, and in a twofold way, lies in wait to destroy the soul, partly to trample underfoot and annihilate entirely, if this were possible. The only saving Christian faith, partly to destroy the true separated Christian life, which is the outgrowth of faith. He reveals himself on one hand as the angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14-15, as a kind, pleasant, yea, even divine messenger, with humble countenance, downcast eyes, plain garb, and living in seclusion from the throng of the worldly-minded, even as the holiest people, yea, the martyrs of God, formerly did. His words are modest, trembling, and full of contrition, seemingly coming from deep meditation, inward fear, and apprehension, lest he might speak amiss or untruthfully. Meanwhile, and before one is aware of it, he seizes hold and tears like a wolf in sheep's clothing. robbing the innocent lambs of Christ in their precious faith, which he pretends to be of small importance, but without which faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Nay, without which we, according to the words of Christ, shall be condemned. Mark 16. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. It grieves the heart. It grieves us to the heart that we must live to see these times and therefore speak in this wise. O Lord, strengthen our faith. Help thy weak, trusting lambs, that they may not be led into the error nor moved from the foundation of the most holy faith. And I thought of the verse where it talks about the Pharisees, how they would not enter into the kingdom, neither would they want to allow anybody else to enter in. I thought about that as I was reading this. And yet they were very, could I say, zealous people, thought they were living for the Lord, for God. And then on the other hand, through his instigation, the world now reveals itself very beautiful and glorious. This is giving a picture of the other side. Then, more than at the preceding time, in a threefold pleasing form, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, almost all men run after her, to worship her as queen supreme, but all are deceived thereby. Yea, many who have drunk of the poisoned wine of her lust from the golden cup of her iniquities and deception die a spiritual death. As the first design is aimed at the faith, so this is directed against the true Christian life. Here lies great danger. Who shall escape these snares? He that would at no time be taken unawares by it must indeed be cautious and watchful, but our very flesh seems prone to it. Here must be fasting, watching, praying, calling upon God for help. Otherwise, there is no escape. Many of the ancients who supposed that they had been circumspect and observed their duty were deceived hereby. Some were lulled into a careless sleep so that they paid no attention to themselves or to their vocation. Others were brought to despair of the divine truth. Others were drawn away totally from God. Some died a spiritual death. Others died both spiritually and bodily. And some have plunged themselves helter-skelter into the abyss of the disfavor of God to be punished by him, soul and body, forever. But I was just pondering, as we think of the broad and narrow way, how that in both of those groups, so contrast, and yet they're on the same path to destruction. I'd like to read a couple verses in Luke 13. Jesus calls away from the wide and broad road into this narrow gate. The narrow way, straight gate, and narrow way that leads into life. Starting in verse 13. Excuse me. Starting in verse 22, sorry. Chapter 13, verse 22. And again he said, And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not. I know not whence you are. And then you shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence and have taught in the streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And that word iniquity, I often thought it meant sin, but it is actually translated as the word lawlessness. People want to live without rules and laws in their life, live for self. But he says, strive to enter in. The strive means to labor fervently, to fight, to strive. And it seems like probably all of us who have entered into the gate, into the narrow way, there's a battle going on in our hearts as we sought the Lord. Why is that? Why the strive? Why the battle? There's another verse in Matthew. It says that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. I believe it's because the adversary, the devil, who is seeking to kill, to steal, and destroy, is the last thing that he wants for us young people, when God is calling, is for us to enter into the gate, the straight gate that leadeth unto life. But Jesus has been calling for 2,000 years, enter the straight gate. Enter the straight gate. That is the only gate that leadeth to the narrow way that leadeth unto life. Enter the straight gate. Jesus is saying that I want to be yoked with you. If you enter the straight gate, I will be yoked with you. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, think of the tribulations and the trials that we face as Christians, but the world faces them as well, without Christ, without hope. But we have a hope. When we are yoked with Christ, we have a hope. As we think of the way to the straight gate, I have a title here that says, the way is established. Jesus has established the way to enter in. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. We know that without a way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without life, there is no living. But Jesus has presented us to not a way, a truth, a life, but the truth and the life. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other name given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due times. And you know, many people try to enter a different way than on Christ's terms that he has established to enter. And I thought about this. I thought here quite a number of years ago. We haven't been there lately, but some of you may have. I thought of when we went to the zoo. There is, as you go enter into the zoo, there is this little turnstile gate. And you have to enter one at a time. You go through the gate. You have to pay, you go through, and they stamp. I thought of that as a song we sang this morning about Christ stamping his own image into our heart. But it's so that you can enter, well, go in and out, and you show them the stamp, and you're able to do that. But sometimes when there's a crowd of people, that it forms a line, you have to wait your turn to go in one at a time. And it wouldn't work for us to go tell them, hey, there's a lot of people waiting to get in. Just open it up. Just let everybody in. No, they have established how people are to get into the zoo. And so it is with Christ. We can't enter in our own terms, in our own way. There are ways that Christ has for us to enter, and we'll look at that a little bit later on. But as a thought of that, a few of the illustrations. One is, the way is established. We have to enter on their terms, how they have decided for people to enter into the zoo. And we won't get to experience or enjoy what's inside of the zoo unless we enter. We can just say, well, I'm sorry, I'm not going to enter in. I don't, you know. Well, we'll never get to experience what's on the inside. And so it is with the kingdom of God. Unless we enter the straight gate, we'll never experience the joys and the blessings of the Christian life. Unless we enter in. But we all have a choice to make, right? We all have a choice to make. There are some things in life that we can't choose. There are some things in life that we absolutely have had no choice in. We have had no choice whether to be born or not born. We had no choice in that. We had no choice in which day we were born or how we were born. Here lately, I was going to Columbus, and there on the church sign, it said, if you don't like the way you were born, try being born again. And so maybe this morning, if we don't like what family we've been born into, we can try to be born again. We'll be part of a new family. Just thought about that. We had no choice in who our parents were going to be. I couldn't choose my parents. I had no choice. I had no choice in the name that was given to me. No choice. And we have no choice in the fact that every one of us is heading towards eternity. We cannot change that. But we do have a choice in where we will spend eternity and who we will be with in eternity. And you know, that's the choice that really matters. Think of what Brother Tim will share this morning, and Joshua, as they were looking for the children of Israel to enter into the promised land, he told them, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have the choice to whom we will serve the rest of our lives. We cannot serve God and mammon. The Bible says it's impossible. Either we will love the one and we will hate the other, or we will hang on to the one and despise the other. It says we cannot serve God and mammon. So today, if we have not yet made that choice, we can still choose to enter the straight gate, the narrow that enters the narrow way that leads unto life. And I appreciated how, I think the other Saturday morning, as we have gathered here, a brother had shared that we were talking about salvation, children coming to the Lord. He said, we can't really put it in a box. And I've been pondering, I appreciated that. You know, as we listen to testimonies, God has come to people in so many different ways. And I thought about just a few examples in the Bible. I thought about the Apostle Paul, who was a very devout, zealous man. But in ignorance, he says that he was persecuting the churches of God. He was casting them into prison, going from one town to the next. And God met him on the way to Damascus. There's a bright light that blinded him. Maybe God comes to some people, some of you have come to some of you that way, where it's just a miraculous moving of God in the way he did to Apostle Paul. Or I thought of Cornelius the centurion, who the Bible says he was a devout man. He feared God. And he was praying and giving in alms. And the Lord said that your alms and your prayers have come up toward heaven. And he instructed Peter to go to Cornelius and teach him about Jesus. Very different way that Christ has come to him. Maybe Christ comes to you in that way. Then I thought of the eunuch who was traveling along the way, and he was in his cart, and he was just reading the Bible. And Philip, he sent Philip to go up to him, and Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, well, how can I? I've had nobody to explain it to me. And Peter expounded to him the word of God about Jesus. Just a simple, maybe that's how we come to Christ, where Joan, maybe you are reading the Bible and your parents ask you, do you understand what you're reading? He says, well, how can I unless you explain it to me? We can't really put it in the box. But there are some things, I believe, that as we enter into the straight gate that are evident in each one of us that enter in. And I'd like to look at that. Jesus said he stands at the door and knocks. If any man hear his voice, he will open and come in and sup with him. Jesus will never force the door open on anyone, but he stands there knocking, waiting, and ready. One thing I believe that will be evident in our lives when we enter the narrow gate is we will see our spiritual need. We will sense that there is something about us that's not good enough. In the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." We see our sense, our spiritual depravity in that we just don't measure up in and of ourselves. It's not like the Pharisee that stood and prayed thus with himself, "I thank thee, Lord, that I am not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." But more in the aspect as a publican that stood afar off, and he said he would not as much as lift up his eyes, but he smote on his breast, saying, "Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We will see, we will sense our need for something that we don't measure up to, or that we don't have, our spiritual need. The Pharisees didn't see their spiritual need. They were repenting that they were from the seed of Abraham. They were circumcised. They didn't need Christ. But Jesus said, "They that are whole need not a physician." People who feel like they have it all together don't need any help. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance." And so I believe that seeing our spiritual need, the poor in spirit are those of a broken and contrite heart. There will be humility of mind. And Jesus said, "Unless we become as little children, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Talking about entering the straight gate, unless we become as little children. I don't know what all he meant by this when he talks about becoming as little children. One thing I thought of is the innocence of children. The only way to become innocent is and blameless is to be washed and cleansed in the blood of Christ and accept him by faith. We must see our need. And that's one thing little children are very apt to do. They see their needs. They come to parents to ask for their needs. They're hungry. They're whatever it is. They sense their need for their parents. So in a sense, we must see our spiritual depravity to be able to enter in the straight gate. And some of these can be, I would say, at a greater or lesser degree. I'm not saying that we have to be all the way up here to see our spiritual need, but it's simply just to recognize that we have a need for Christ. Another thing I think will be evident is faith. Faith is not just some mushy feeling that we believe and hope, but maybe not even sure what we hope or believe in. I remember as a young boy growing up, sitting under some teaching, where it was taught that we can't know that we're saved. We just do our best and then trust in God's grace for the rest. I've heard one preacher, I can still picture where I was sitting. He described it this way. He said, "It's like a wheel rolling down the hill. We don't know whether it's going to fall to the left or to the right. That's the way our lives are." But that's not saving faith. Faith is believing in the truth of God's word and the finished work of Christ in Calvary. That the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can be a reality in our lives. It's that faith. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Faith has to be evident in order to enter into the straight gate. "But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Faith to a Christian is as essential as breath to a living person. Think about that. When God created mankind in the garden, he was just a form, he was dead. But when he breathed into him the breath of life, he had life, he lived. And without faith, it says it's impossible to please God. Faith needs to be evident to enter into the straight gate. I thought about the children of Israel in as they were going for the promised land. They had not entered in yet. But in one place it says that they murmured and they were destroyed. But when you go over to Hebrews, it says, seeing that it remaineth that some must enter in, and to they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And I pondered about that. I think that everything in our lives that we struggle with, whether it's complaining, lust, unforgiveness, pride, is that not a lack of faith? Jesus taught that if we would even have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now that gives me hope. I mean, mustard seed's pretty small, right? But when we act upon the little faith that Christ gives us, it grows and God continues to nurture it. So then how do we get faith if we lack faith? Romans says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith needs to be evident in our lives to enter into the straight gate. Thirdly, I think of repentance. Jesus came teaching, John the Baptist came teaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In order to enter the straight gate, repentance must be evident in our lives. Seeing who we are, repentance for our sins. John came preaching, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. And I believe one of those fruits is godly sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The thought of Zacchaeus, how that when Jesus came along the way, he climbed up the sycamore tree so he could see Jesus pass by. And when Jesus passed by, he looked up, he said, Zacchaeus, come down. Today I must abide at your house. And it seemed like something happened in the heart of Zacchaeus. And he came down without Jesus even saying, he said, Lord, if I have wronged anyone, I will pay back fourfold. Restitution, I believe, goes with repentance. Repentance and restitution. And I remember there was a time in my life after I had repented and was born again. We're on a journey. And sometimes as we walk, God shows us different things and there are areas in our life. Maybe we need to go back and make things right. We need to heed the Spirit of God. I remember writing letters. I was living in another community, writing letters to people. Apologizing for things I've done. And actually later able to meet them and talk with them about it. It's a blessing. We have a heart for restitution. And the fourth thing I have is a complete surrender. Matthew 6:24 says, then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall the man give in exchange for his soul? There needs to be complete surrender to enter the gate, the straight gate. I thought of the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, he says, looked at him. Does it say sorrowfully? I forget for sure how it's worded. But Jesus seen that there was still one thing that was tucked away in his heart that he was hanging on to, and that was his wealth. And he said, thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast and give it to the poor and come and follow me. But it was too much. The cost was too great for him. And he said he walked away sorrowfully. If you're here this morning and have not surrendered your heart to the Lord, what is keeping you back? Maybe it's just one thing that God is asking you to let go. Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I've heard different stories about this. One I've heard say that the eye of a needle used to be on the side of Jerusalem, where the camels had to strip them of everything, and they had to get down on their knees and enter what they call the eye of the needle. I don't know. I've never read that anywhere. Is it true or not? But I like to visualize sometimes it's just the needle that we use to sew. And we say, well, it's impossible. A camel, well, that is the point that he was making. It is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But with God, it is possible. Because it is a miraculous thing when we think of what happens. Jesus said, likewise, whosoever he be of you, forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. As I think of considering the cost, in one verse he says that we need to consider the cross to follow Christ. And I think back over my life and I think of the time when I came to that point where I had to consider the cost. I thought of my friends. I thought of the way we were living that I would have to change. I would have to change friends, find new friends. I knew that I would be looked down upon from my friends. And I remember considering the cost. But I've pondered since then if we can ever really know what the cost is. We know it means all, right? But I thought about, over the years, we've lived at different places. I have built two houses, some barns, two shops. And each time I would sit down and I would consider the cost and what it costs to build the building. But it would always cost more than what I thought when I started. And the point that I'm making is sometimes when we enter into the straight gate and we feel like maybe we have surrendered all at that point. But as we continue on our journey, God brings more things in our lives that we have to surrender that maybe we have never thought of. And I know for myself there was a big one for me, and that was my reputation. I went to school to where I was more of a quiet boy. I always sought to behave well. It was my goal. I'm not saying I always did, but that was my goal. I was always well thought of, even in the youth. There was a number of years where I lived a very selfish life, but always well thought of. And I remember when we left the Amish, I remember my mom just called and said that she had to meet the teacher. She was my teacher for 8 years. And she just said she can't believe that we did this. We left the Amish. I was always well-behaved, just well thought of, well-behaved. But it was my reputation. I had a struggle. What will people think of me? I had never realized at the beginning that that's what it's going to cost me. And so what I'm saying is that as we continue our journey of life, God will bring us to different areas and places of life. We need to continue to surrender. I find myself, it's not just a one-time done thing in life. But we need to consider the cost. It costs everything. And unless we see Christ as more value than the deeds, as think of when he told Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, lovest thou me more than deeds? And I don't know what the deeds are in our lives that maybe we have a hard time to surrender. But unless Christ becomes more valuable than the deeds of our life, we'll have a hard time to surrender to them. The story of a man who found one pearl of great price, and he went and sold all that he had. That pearl had a lot of value to the point where he sold everything to buy that one pearl. Is Christ so valuable to us? And the story of the woman who lost one, who had 10 coins and lost one, swept the house and seeks diligently till she finds it. And I thought about that. I thought about the story of Christ, how that it says that even though he had 99 sheep that were safe in the fold, there was one sheep that he had lost. And he loved it so much that he went looking for it until he had found it. And that's you and us. That's how much Christ loves us. If we have not entered the straight gate, Christ is out there looking for us, wanting us to bring us into the fold, the narrow way. That is God's heart. But yielding oneself, surrenderness must be evident, and God's Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's a quote from Denny Keniston about salvation. It says, salvation is God's provision for our sinful condition through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is the deliverance of the penalty of sin's past, deliverance from the power of sin present, and deliverance from the power of sin future into the glorious liberty of a righteous life in Christ. Is that our testimony? In closing, I would like to say that if there is anyone here who has not made an entrance into the narrow way, today is the day of salvation. Maybe we have entered the narrow way, but maybe through the distractions of life, maybe we have went astray. And if that's us, then God is still saying, come, let us reason together. Let us reason together. And for those of us who are walking the narrow way, I'd like to encourage us, as ye have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him. How have we received Christ? Destitute, really nothing to offer of ourselves, but to surrender our lives to him and have him continually guide us and direct our lives. He who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Let's be found faithful in Christ. Lord bless you all.